and prayer. He killed 9 people. We watched a video last week before the morning service of the widow of one of the men killed on Palm Sunday in Egypt, praying that God would forgive his killer and announcing that she forgave him too. In the wake of the Charleston shooting, the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, a sister church of the one attacked, released a statement saying, "Let us join with the AMEs in prayer for the healing of the families touched by this tragedy, the families of the victims and the family of the perpetrator." In the face of intense difficulty and persecution, Christians turn to prayer. Prayer for justice, prayer for those in pain, even prayer for their enemies. Why? This evening, we consider a parable that Jesus told addressing this very question. So let's turn together and read the parable of the persistent widow from Luke chapter 18. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We're in Luke chapter 18, by the way. Luke 18, the first 8 verses. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." Luke 18, sorry. 1-8, no problem. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Our Father, if nothing else tonight, teach us always to pray and not to lose heart. Teach us that no matter the circumstances, it is good, it is right, it is necessary, and it is good for us to come to you in prayer. Let us take the faithful examples of our brothers and sisters today who suffer for the sake of the name. Let us take seriously their example to respond with prayer always. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Luke starts telling this parable of Jesus. But before he even gets into the parable, Luke gives away the gist of it. He gives away the purpose and takeaway of the parable before he even begins. He says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Now, we'll miss the point of the parable if we forget Luke's explanation of it. The point of the parable is to encourage Jesus' disciples to pray regularly and not to lose heart. So what story does Jesus tell to bring his disciples to that place? He doesn't go big. He tells a parable about a widow who was denied justice. A widow tormented by an adversary, and she in turn torments the judge to give her justice. And Jesus makes things very generic and open-ended. He says, in a certain city, there was a certain judge. And that judge neither feared God nor respected man. And he seems to be saying that the judge in his story here really sees no authority outside of himself as having a legitimate claim on him. He doesn't fear God, so God's law or God's requirements regarding equity or even his job as a judge, they have no place for him. He doesn't respect man, so the oversight of his superiors or even the laws on the books don't matter all that much to him. He's a law unto himself. He's a judge, and yet he couldn't care less about justice or fairness or the law. His concern is only for himself. So a widow in the town comes to him because she's being unfairly dealt with by someone else. There's a couple things to note here. First is that Jesus assumes that the widow is in the right. Okay, we're not given the details of her legal quarrel, but the language that Jesus uses assumes that the widow is in the right, that she has a good case to bring before the judge. The widow demands justice, and the other party, Jesus calls her adversary, her enemy. So the assumption is that there is some legal dispute between this widow and another party, and the widow is in the right. She desires justice, but her adversary is opposed to the justice that she desires. He's working against justice. So for this reason alone, the judge should be interested in ruling in her favor in the case. As a judge, he's supposed to uphold the laws and see to it that justice is carried out as far as he's concerned. And for the sake of Jesus' parable, he assumes that the widow is right. That's the first thing. But there's another thing, too. She's a widow. And Jesus includes that little detail. It's no accident. Jesus simply could have said there was a woman who came asking him for justice. But he specifically mentions that she's a widow. And widows throughout the Old Testament are not only women whose husbands have died, though they are that, but women whose husbands have died, and so they have no male relative who might provide for them and protect them. This woman has no husband, no son, no father, no brother, no brother-in-law. Being called a widow means that not only has she lost her husband, but she is now relatively helpless in society, and she must depend on those around her taking seriously their responsibility as the people of God to care for widows and orphans, to see to it that she gets justice. It's the responsibility of judges to see to it that those in such a vulnerable position are not taken advantage of by others. So this judge has a widow come to him who's in the midst of a legal issue. She's in the right and her adversary's in the wrong. She comes to him looking for justice. He should be compelled to rule in her favor. She's in the right. She's also a widow. She is helpless and she is being unfairly and unjustly persecuted by someone else. Here's an opportunity for him to live out his purpose, his vocation as a judge. But since he neither fears God nor respects man, he puts her off and he can't be bothered. But I like her. She's persistent. It says she keeps coming to him, and eventually this wins him over. His decision to perform justice has nothing to do with a concern for law or a concern for justice. He acknowledges, he says to himself, I don't fear God, I don't fear man. But he says, but I'll give her what she wants so that I won't be crushed by her continual coming to me. He gives her what she wants so that she'll leave him alone. This woman is going to wear me out, so I might as well give her what she wants. And that's the end of the parable. There's no application in the parable itself. It's simply this short story. There's a widow who's involved in a legal dispute. She's in the right. The judge refuses to give her justice. She persists in coming to him, and eventually he rules in her favor. So the widow got justice from an unjust judge. Now Jesus takes this very simple story and uses it to draw out his application, his purpose in its telling. Jesus makes his move from his parable to the context of the lives of his listeners. The parable comes right after his teaching on what he calls the coming of the Son of Man, his return. And now Jesus turns his attention to the time between his life on earth and his eventual return. The parable itself presupposes an interval of time between Jesus then and his return later. He ends up asking the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? There is this assumption that there will be a period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming where injustice continues to be a thing that affects the lives not just of Christians but of everybody. And so what he is encouraging his disciples to do, given that this will take place, is to pray always and not to lose hope, as Luke tells us at the beginning. The time in between his first and second coming will be marked by injustice and by some suffering by those who follow Christ, like the plight of the poor widow in Jesus' story. So why is constant prayer a fitting response? And Jesus gives two answers. First, he says, because of God's character, because of who God is. And Jesus' first application is to get people to pray earnestly because God is nothing like the judge in this parable. He says, now, think about what happens in the parable. The woman goes to this unjust judge and she gets her way by keeping coming to him and keeping coming to him and keeping coming to him. She wears him down, even though he doesn't care about justice or the law. And Jesus says, if she can get what she wants by keeping coming to the unjust judge, what should you expect praying to your heavenly Father who is nothing like that? It's a common rhetorical device that Jesus uses, and it essentially asks, how much more? If an unjust judge who doesn't fear God or respect man will give justice to a widow who asks persistently, how much more will God give justice to his children who ask him? We've already considered the judge's character, or lack thereof. He found no basis for justice outside of himself. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. He wasn't concerned to protect and defend the helpless of society. But God, on the other hand, is the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows. God is not uncaring about the plight of the helpless. Unlike the judge in Jesus' parable, God the Father is concerned about justice and equity. He's concerned to see that good prevail over evil. What happens in this world matters to him. So Jesus says, go to God in prayer. He will answer his people's cries for justice, if not immediately when they hope for it, then certainly when he returns. We pray because God is good. We pray because he's not uncaring about the plight of his people. We pray because, unlike the unjust judge of Jesus' parable, he has a character we can trust. When there's injustice and persecution, the throne of the just and righteous judge is the right place to go. And yet, at least for the here and now, injustice continues. There are bombings. There are shootings. And it's not only Christians who suffer, but our neighbors too. So we have Jesus closing his instructions here with this pointed question: nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? His point is essentially this: we pray because we remember God's promises. Jesus' question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth, presupposes that there will be this interval of time in between the current time and the time when he will return. It assumes that there will be a time where there will continue to be injustice, continue to be persecution of Christians, and continue to be all kinds of evil. This is why Luke tells us that the purpose of the parable is to encourage us always to pray and not to lose hope. We're tempted to lose hope because there is all kinds of injustice in this interval, in the time that we're living in right now. And the justice that we do see sometimes is incomplete and few and far between. So Jesus is asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he still find people expecting him? Will he still find people asking for justice? Will he still find an expectation that he will bring the kind of righteousness that he promised in Isaiah 9? When Jesus returns, will we have lost hope because of the misery we've seen around us or experienced ourselves? Or will we still have hope, still have faith that there is more to come? This is perhaps where we have the most to learn from the widow in Jesus' parable, from our brothers and sisters who suffer greatly, not just in times past, but right now. She not only witnessed injustice around her, she was the victim of it. It is most tempting to lose hope when we ourselves are treated unfairly or harshly or illegally, and we see no hope of justice being done. But when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. In fact, there is one who suffered an injustice most of us will never know. When the Apostle Peter was preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem at Pentecost, he had this to say about Jesus. It's Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He said, this Jesus you killed, you put to death with the hands of lawless men. Jesus, an innocent man, was killed by lawless men. Men who neither feared God nor respected man, but put Jesus to death. As we anxiously await and pray for the return of Jesus to bring his final justice to bear on this world, we know that we are not alone in our suffering. The Lord Jesus was unjustly put to death so that he might purchase forgiveness for sinners, and so he might win victory over injustice itself. When we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering, we are speaking to the one who has promised much better things, and we are speaking to the one who knows exactly what we are going through. Remember God's promises. Jesus reminds us here that he is, in fact, coming again, and that the righteousness and justice promised is still yet to come. The end of the book of Revelation contains the promise of future justice and future restoration. There will be a new heaven and new earth where God will judge the wicked and wipe every tear away from the eyes of his people. God will dwell on the new earth with his people forever, and it's those who, as Revelation 22 says, have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb that get to dwell there. And this is why we should pray always. Because God can be trusted. Because his promises are good. To pray is to have faith in both of those things. To pray often and earnestly is to believe that he listens. Prayer is our connection to the one who is always just in the midst of much that is far from it. If we fail to pray, we have only the corruption of the world left. But when we pray, we are in communion with the one who is always good, always righteous, always just. When we pray, we remember that the Lord is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, remind us to pray always and not to lose hope. Encourage us with the example of our brethren in Egypt who speak and pray forgiveness to those who commit acts of great evil. Encourage us with the words of our brethren in the southern United States who speak of prayer both for those victimized and for those who commit evil and for his family in the face of murder. Father, where there is difficulty, where there is persecution in this life, remind us always to pray and not to lose hope. For you are trustworthy, unlike the unjust judge. And your promises are good. You will return. And when you do so, we pray that through your preserving and sustaining power in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters, you will find many with faith and with hope when you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.